Welcome to Sharon Hart's Woman to Woman, covering topics for everyday Christian living through conversations that challenge spiritual growth. Now, here are your hosts, Sharon Hoskins and Janie Ratzliff.
Hi there, this is Sharon Hoskins. Thanks for being with us today as we move into 1 Corinthians chapter 4 to look at what Paul shares about being stewards to the mysteries of God.
Paul probably got a little extreme here, but it's like he's saying, now look, you've got it all. Wake up. Know the mysteries. Know the things that God has said you need to know for a solid foundation. Because what you're doing today is going to be a record kept, and then it will be examined, and then there will be consequences, both to the good and to the not so good. So quit living in your foolishness. Quit living in your blindness.
Well, Janie, the Corinthian church had commingled their culture and Christianity, which resulted in them being carnal Christians. In chapter 3, Paul has warned them about how to build their character on the foundation of Christ and reminded them that they are the temple of God. And as we've studied Paul's counsel to them, we are finding some similarities in our own lives. And so today we're moving on from chapter 3 to chapter 4. And verse 1 says, "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God."
And it's a mystery that he decided that at this point to bring up that subject of the mysteries. Here is a church that was messing up in everything, and all of a sudden the Lord says through Paul, "I want you to understand the mysteries." Now, I don't know about you, Sharon, but I had to stop and think, why is Paul seeming to go extreme on this church? But as I think about the context that we're referring to today, chapter 4, we have to realize that when Paul was writing this, there were no chapter divisions.
Yes.
It was a letter.
Mm-hmm.
So just a few sentences earlier, he is reminding them not to boast in what they know. He says, because all things are yours. In other words, everything that Christ has made available, they are yours. So don't boast in what you're doing. Look at what Christ is offering you. And then he says again, you are in Christ and Christ is God's. So then he immediately moves on and says, now let a man so consider as being a servant and a steward that they need to know the mysteries of God. But you know, Sharon, the mysteries of God really are the foundations of God.
They're okay.
They're the foundational tools. So he's having to make a correction in their basic belief system. And the mysteries are not mystical, but they are something that has been kept as a secret to the Old Testament saints. It was the church and the issues that the Lord wanted to accomplish during the church age were spoken of maybe in a type in the Old Testament, but there was no written men's manual that they could go by. So let me just give you a few of the mysteries regarding the person of Christ before we go into just general mysteries. Let's just go in and say that we need to understand certain things about Christ. We need to understand about Christ as far as Christ in eternity.
Okay.
Before there was ever a creation.
Oh, okay.
All right. When Christ and God Almighty and the Spirit, the Trinity, was in existence, but
I think that's probably hard for us to understand. We kind of think about Christ, that Christ has a beginning at the birth, at the virgin birth.
Only in his humanity, in that he took on humanity because he knew he had to if we were going to have an eternity that he had already planned.
Right.
And actually activated because he's timeless, which my mind still works on wrapping around that.
Right, right. So he was from the beginning and he still is today.
And he will be forever. And I don't believe our mind can comprehend what those depths are. At least my mind can't. Mm-hmm. But I can accept by faith that God has said that in His Word. And so it is truth. And then as He lifts the veil off of our blindness, mm-hmm. and really, I'm going to use a word that could be controversial if you take it out of the wrong context, but it's scriptural. But as He gives you a revelation, now I'm not getting into all
like kind
of
new revelation.
I'm not going there. But as He reveals to you the depths of His heart to your heart through the Word, mm-hmm. then that is a revelation.
Right.
Because I'll guarantee you, I'd never get it by myself.
Right. I hear what you're saying.
Okay.
So it's like when that veil's lifted and those eyes are opened and you're not blinded anymore, things are revealed, so there is a revelation.
Yes, that's a good way of summarizing it, Sharon. You're so good at that.
All right.
But then we also need to understand Christ in creation when He decided to create a place for man to come live and dwell, and what was His purpose and what was His objective in the creating, which of course there's major battles there, because we are now taught in this day and age that God really didn't do anything about creating. We just all evolved out of prime soup.
Yeah. So He created us in His image in a separate location.
Sharon, I believe that He created the earth because He wanted a family that He created for His enjoyment. He sovereignly chose the place, the time, and how He wanted that known. That is in the overall sovereignty of God. We must remember that God does not give us everything right now because it's not necessary for the purpose of why we're living right now.
Right. Okay.
And it's very easy to get into speculations and opinions and then add something as fact when we don't have all the facts. Mm-hmm. But He just found it necessary in the beginning. He chose to form the world.
Okay.
He doesn't tell us everything that happens. That's why we speculate on the gap theory and everything else. But He's told us enough that we need to know who He is as our creator, and then rest in what we don't know.
Okay.
All right. And then we also need to understand Christ in prophecy. What is Christ's prophetic fulfillment that He wants for us? And He wants us, and that's probably where you and I hang out a lot. We aren't prophetic, meaning we have a new vision around. That's not where we're going. But we do have an eternity that He has called us to be a part of in Him. And He's giving us enough insights into what the future holds so that we will live according to the design that He has made us to fulfill. And how is He constantly working in us to bring that into a fruition? While we are still in time and space, He wants to give us these insights so that we can fulfill our calling here as far as our training is concerned for all of eternity.
Okay.
And while we can still have benefits here, all right, I don't want people to think that we are so heavenly minded that we can't realize how we're living here. Mm-hmm. People try to separate that, and churches can teach it in a separate composite. But when you're in Christ and Christ is in you, how do you start to break things out? I mean, we don't understand the concept of what it is for everything that Christ is before, here, and coming is all actively working in us. Do we see the big picture yet? No. Do we see the fullness and the fulfillment? No. But when you're making a path, you don't have to see everything right now. You take it step by step. We learn precept by precept, line upon line. Mm-hmm. We walk by faith, but we still need to understand the mysteries that He says He's provided so we could understand His game plan. And I have to trust Him with what He has shown, and then by faith, trust Him where He hasn't given more detail.
Okay.
And that's why you and I put so much time in conversation on knowing our calling, recognizing that today counts not only for today, but for tomorrow and next year and next month and
for
1,000 years.
Eternity.
Yes.
Right.
And so we don't have all that we need to know for then, but we have enough that we can walk by faith. And so I think going back to Corinthians 4, Paul is needing to jolt these people a little bit. Paul was not going to be alive this many more years, and I think he saw the church was in utter satisfaction chaos. And yeah. So Paul probably got a little extreme here by the way we see things today, but it's like he's saying, now look, you've got it all. Wake up. Know the mysteries. Know the things that God has said you need to know for a solid foundation, because what you're doing today is going to be a record kept, and then it will be examined,
mm-hmm.
and then there will be consequences both to the good and to the not so good. So quit living in your foolishness. Quit living in your blindness. Paul, in the Corinthian letters, was having to give them the whole counsel, hoping that they would awaken while he could still assist them in their growth.
Okay.
And have you not had a child when sometimes they just weren't getting it?
Mm-hmm.
And you may have pointed your finger at them, or you may have put your hand out at them and say, you know, be quiet, listen to me.
Right.
But they keep rattling uh-huh. on, or they keep arguing with you.
Right.
Maybe it's a child, maybe it's a parent, maybe it's a spouse, maybe it's a friend.
Right.
But they want to argue with you.
And prove their point.
Prove their point.
We hear a lot of that too.
Validate their own selfish interest.
Right.
And so Paul is having to awaken them. And I find it interesting that he spends the first four chapters really laying a foundation, tearing down the pride, exposing the selfishness. And then after the first four chapters, he starts dealing with specifics. He's okay. almost like he's giving you a foundation the first four chapters, and then starting with chapter 5, he starts dealing with specific issues within this particular body.
It's like going through your house and just pulling things apart that you know needs to be replaced, and you can see the tatter and the ruin, and you start tearing it up only to put it back together.
And then, Sharon, have you ever had in one of your rooms or maybe a closet, no zone, we aren't going there?
Yeah.
We're not opening the
door.
We're
just going to close that up. That's where everything goes that you just don't want to deal with right
there
now.
There you go.
Okay.
And then when you do open the door, it comes spilling out and
uh-huh.
you think it's too overwhelming.
Right.
And so that's why I believe that Paul has given them such affirmation of who they were, establishing their position, mm-hmm. gradually tearing down the walls. And then in chapter 4, he just says, now, I've exposed to you where you are. Now let's start to build before I have to go in and start to deal with you with specifics.
Mm-hmm.
So it's almost like chapter 4 is a reckoning chapter to get them to start, turn around, to stand on the foundation that he has shown them that must be built. And he did that, as we talked about, with the precious stones, mm-hmm. the gold, silver, things that are going to be tried by fire.
Right.
So with that in mind, why don't you give me a one or two liner on what a steward is?
A person who is an overseer or a household manager of another person's wealth or possessions.
Okay, so this is a person who is going to handle the accounts of another person and for another person.
Right.
It could be in the finances, relationship, laborers, agricultural wealth.
Right. A lot of people do that, like a building manager. They have somebody that oversees the construction of a building site or oversees a farm that kind of oversees the day-to-day business of the farm.
And in the business world, it might be a project manager.
Yeah.
In other words, they're not specialized to just take care of one facet. They're going to oversee all of the wealth of their company or wherever they have been called. So one thing from the scriptures that we need to recognize is that the owner was not going to be present they right. are going to go away, and they're entrusting this whole estate, if you want to say mm-hmm. that, with this overseer or this steward. And this draws me to John 14 and 15. Because we have that same example where the Lord is quieting the anxiety of the disciples' hearts. And he says, it's needful that I go away because I'm going to go prepare something for you. Mm-hmm. And then I will come again and receive you unto myself. But in the interim time, in John 15, he was telling them that they were to maintain his vineyards, that they yeah. were to produce the fruit that would benefit mm-hmm. and that they would have confidence in what they were doing. So what does the estate owner look for in having confidence and picking a steward to oversee their wealth?
I think a person would look for faithfulness, maybe the experience
okay.
that they've been trained in what needs to be done.
Okay, good answer, Sharon. Let's talk about experience a little bit.
Okay.
Experience means they've had to be trained or tested.
Mm-hmm.
Usually we think about having an experience where we've learned from that, and sometimes we've learned through failure.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes we've learned through...
That's how I always learn, Janie. I've asked the Lord, please, can you just tell me? Nope.
No.
I don't learn that way.
Well, with in today's age where we seem to have memory lapse in so many areas, I believe we have to sometimes have the fire put to the fingers so mm-hmm. we realize don't touch a hot stove.
Right.
And we remember he or she would have to be exercised in different trials because they would have to know how to govern without a laxness or a passivity, or not to govern with a cruelty. They're going to have to show the character of the owner of the estate.
Oh, okay. Okay.
All right.
Because it's about what the owner wants done, not about what you want done.
Yes. And then we have to recognize that a steward was to reflect the character and the reputation of the estate owner.
Okay.
All right?
Okay.
So if you have a very kind estate owner, but you have a very cruel steward, then that would not be a proper representative. Okay?
Right.
And so as you see, then I think the other requirement you mentioned was faithfulness, and that
yes.
is a chief requirement. The Lord even speaks of being faithful unto death. And Sharon, there is a passage of scripture. I'm going to flip over to it here since we always have our Bibles with us.
Well, before you read that, I'm going to read chapter 4, verses 1 and 2.
Oh, good.
It
Thank
says,
you.
Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful.
Now, the words that jump out to me are mysteries, required, and faithfulness.
This but is, we have to remember that mysteries are hidden truths.
Are hidden truths that have been made now.
That have been made known.
Currently.
By the Spirit.
By the Spirit. But was not revealed back in the Old Testament dispensation. So then that's quite a responsibility for a steward. And you stop and think about taking care of the physical properties that you would have available, the emotional needs of your laborers,
mm-hmm.
the physical needs of the laborers, knowing how to take the resources that might be in raw form and how to plant and grow, and knowing the need for when to water and how to fertilize for the maximum. Can you not start to see a spiritual connotation with, as we live today, are we planting seeds of fruit that are going to abound with whomever we are sowing them with? Are we going to be willing to water or let somebody else plant and then we come along and water? But we are not going to be the final entity. We know that in our life that Jesus Christ has to be the final producer of all life. Let me go ahead and give you this verse where we are right now with regards to the faithfulness, because Sharon, this is a big responsibility. And in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16, it says, "Therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment in time and eternity, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at things which are seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but we look at the unseen things because they are eternal." Now, my loving exhortation would be that as stewards, we need to, number one, purpose not to lose heart.
Okay.
Because we could have a crop failure, but then we can't just say, okay, I'm not planting any more crops. Or we could have amongst our laborers, we could have dissension in the camp with bitterness, complaining, striving, or we could have a lot of physical afflictions and the laborers be in short supply.
Right.
Or they may be very weakened in their strength to be able to be maintained for the hard labor that might be necessary. So can you see that there is an exhortation not to lose heart?
Yes.
And to not to lose heart means I must constantly be remembering the reason why I was called to be a steward. I can't forget the calling. I can't forget the purpose of what is to be accomplished.
Right. To know that you are a servant of Christ and a steward to his purpose and plan, to the mysteries and the hidden truths. And that just goes back to walking in that confidence, I think, Janie. And when we take these scriptures that Paul has given us, these truths that he's given the Corinthian church, I personally have been able to go back even to chapter 1 and say, okay, and now, where have I commingled my culture with my Christianity?
Mm-hmm.
And what character am I building upon my foundation? What are my foundational truths? Do I believe what God says about himself, about his son, about his salvation? I mean, going back to that footing, that foundation, the soil, and getting all of those things together for myself, gathering from the ground up, you know?
Mm-hmm.
And it's kind of a building process he's doing here, to coming to this place where, okay, now that these things are intact and these things, and I'm seeing, my eyes are being opened, the revelations are being revealed that I've mixed my culture. Let's pull this out. Let's uproot that. Let's get this groundwork set where it's in line with what God says about himself. And now let's start building on that foundation, you know, the gold, the silver, the precious stones, and let's be faithful. It's all about this building. He's building us personally, this temple. He's building us from the ground up. And that's what I see with all that has been brought out from all of these lessons that he's teaching from 1 Corinthians chapter 1 to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. It has all been a building process. And he can't go into stewardship. He can't tell them or us about how to be faithful in the hidden truths if we are standing on rocky soil, if we've not had ears to hear, if we have mixed our Christianity with our culture, and we're only taking what feels good from Christianity and the comforts of our humanity in culture, and we're combining those together, and we're trying to be a witness, and we're so flaky, we can't stand. I mean, you know, our tree in being rooted, we're not rooted and grounded and built in the firm foundation of Christ. He's got to get all of that covered and revealed and open so that we can stand in these in these hidden truths and be a servant of Christ and a steward of his truths. But Janie, we are out of time for today. This is Sharon Hoskins, along with Janie Ratzliff, saying goodbye until next time, and God bless.
Thank you for joining us for Sharon Hart's Woman to Woman. If you'd like to hear this broadcast again, or for Bible study resources, go to SharonHartz.org. That's SharonHartz.org.